Well, good morning to each of you, and it's good to be together, friends, family, visitors, fellow travelers on this journey of life. On Friday, Irvin and Martha and Diane and I had the privilege to go to be with the Byler family at the viewing. It was just another reminder that life is short. Relationships matter, both vertically and horizontally. And as I sat there or stood there and watched as people passed and to greet the family, it just brought back memories of my journey and to realize the grief journey that they will be on. So just remember them in your prayers. We'll exchange old water for new water. Thank you. Remember them in your prayers. It's huge for the family. And especially remember Elvin and Ruth. It's really hit them hard. Elvin said he never imagined that they would go before him. And he said, maybe we'll be the next ones to see them in glory, see her in glory. This morning I've entitled my message, and I've told Scott one title, but I've changed it to Indigenous or Pilgrim. Which are you, Indigenous or Pilgrim? Did you ever read verses in the Bible and you just know that how they pertain to today? How do they fit in today? How do we make sense of them in our culture? And just kind of put them behind you, and you don't think about them, and you think you may have crossed the line, maybe, and how do I change and go back? And so it's just there. Two verses that I want to talk about this morning is Romans 12:2 and 1 Corinthians 6:17. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may test and discern the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch any unclean thing, and I will receive you. I don't know what those verses do to you. You probably are cringing already about what this message is going to be like. This is going to be a 1, 2, 3 about what it means to not be conformed to the world. And if you grew up, I'm going to say Amish, those verses have a meaning probably to you. It was probably told you what it meant to be not conformed to the world. If you grew up in the Eastern Church, you probably have another meaning of what it means to not be conformed to the world. If you grew up Mid-Atlantic, like I did, and if some of you aren't Mennonite, just bear with me for a little bit here. If you grew up Mid-Atlantic, it has another meaning of what it means not to be conformed to the world. If you grew up Horning or Beachy, you all have a reference of what it means or what you were told it means of not being conformed to the world. And if you didn't grow up Mennonite, I don't know what you were taught about the world and the kingdom of God. But as I studied for this sermon, I came across something that helped me make a lot of sense of being not conformed to the world. We live in a tension. We live in this tension of being on this earth, yet being pilgrims. 1 Corinthians 9:23 says, "For I am weak. For to the weak I become weak, that I might win the weak. I become to all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." And 1 Corinthians 10:32 says, "Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not to seek my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved." How do you be conformed, not be conformed to the world, but be all things to all people? How do you live in this tension? Is there a 1, 2, 3 that we can put on the wall and say, if you are doing these three things, you are not conformed to the world? We all like 1, 2, 3s, right? It's just easier for us. If you notice in Romans 12:2, it says, do not be conformed by the renewing of your mind. It takes a renewed mind to not be conformed to the world, that you may be able to prove what the will of God is. So many times we focus on don't be conformed, but we forget the rest of the verse. So stick with me this morning. So I had in the back of my mind for years, I've probably crossed the line, right? Like, I'm in this world. How do I know if I'm conformed to it? How do I know if I'm not conformed to it? Andrew Walls, in his book, The Missionary History, The Study of Transmission of the Christian Faith, he argues that in Christianity there are two impulses or two principles. One is the indigenous principle, and one is the pilgrim principle or impulse. And it made so much sense to me as I came to understand what he was saying. And I want to come to you this morning with the premise that we live in the indigenous, with the indigenous impulse or principle, and we live with the pilgrim impulse and principle. What do I mean by indigenous? I mean that the gospel is to take root in every culture. Every culture on earth, every tribe, every kindred. It's to be woven in the DNA of that culture. And it's to be the foundation from which all of life flows. Every culture needs the gospel in its own language, in its own, to own the gospel and to put it on, so to speak, to make it real in their lives, every culture on earth. And Lois, if you were here, I would have had you talk a little bit about this, because I talked to Jay, and Jay Stolzfus, he's not going to be here today. I want him to share a little bit about what it was like to go to Haiti. But indigenous, the gospel is to be at home in every culture, to make its way into the fabric, to the DNA of that culture. Just as Satan has done in so many cultures, he has entered and now dictates the behavior of the culture. So the gospel needs to do the same. And so as indigenous, as the gospel comes into the culture and makes its home there, suddenly it begins to change the people. It convicts the people. It brings correction. There's a new way of living. And they realize that they're strangers and pilgrims on this earth, and that this world is not our home. We're aliens and foreigners and exiles on a planet Earth. And we don't feel at home. And our kingdom is not of this world. And so we're pilgrims. But we're indigenous. And so we're left with the tension of how do we navigate being indigenous and being a pilgrim on this earth. I believe both realities are true, that we are indigenous, that the gospel is to make its root into every culture, and that we are pilgrim. This world is not our home. Is there any wonder why Paul, inspired by God, said that our minds need to be renewed so we can prove, we can test, we can know what the will of God is? There's not a 1, 2, 3. It takes wisdom. It takes transformation. It takes discernment to know what it means to not be conformed to the world. There's a real tension. The tension is real. And at times it don't feel compatible. And depending on how your previous generation has dealt with this issue, dealt with this reality, I believe it has a huge bearing on what we will do with this commandment. Depending on how your parents handled it, or your church leaders, or your authorities, how they dealt with it, how they handled this tension between indigenous and pilgrim, has a huge bearing on what you'll do with it. Will you just say it's impossible? It's impossible to live in that tension, in that reality. I believe it takes much discernment and wisdom from God and the power of the Holy Spirit to navigate through the tension. On one hand, we can be excessively indigenous, where I feel a lot of the American church is today, that this world is our home, and we've accepted the values and the cultures and the ways of living of this world. The goals, the morals, the pressures to conform are so great in so many ways. On the other hand, we could be excessively in pilgrim, where you heard the saying, where we're no earthly good, where we don't want to touch anything, or touch anyone, or be around anyone. So we live in this tension, and it takes wisdom and a renewed mind. The tension is felt in so many ways. It's felt in business, it's felt in our homes, it's felt in our churches, it's felt in relationships. The tension of indigenous or pilgrim, and how to navigate, how to live in that. It's felt in marriages, it's felt as parents teach their children how to navigate the world. The tension is felt. You may not have been able to put words to it, but as I studied, I just love how those two words describe the tension I've felt for years. We don't think, behave, or act like the world. Yet the gospel is to be taken into every world, every culture, embraced by every culture on this earth. And it's not easy to navigate. I want to describe three tensions that can be felt, and this is not conclusive, but just to give you three tensions that in Scripture. One of them is not of the world, but in the world. John 17:15-17. I do not ask that you take them out of the world. So that's indigenous. Don't take them out of the world. They are to be salt and light in the world. The Great Commission says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's indigenous. But keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. That's pilgrim. We are not of this world. We're not made for this world. Our home is in heaven. And that's the pilgrim principle. Verse 17, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you send them into the world, so I sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. Living in a world, relating to a world, but not letting the world shape us. Being in the world, but not of the world. Not letting the world's values, the world's systems shape us as we are interacting with the world. It takes a renewed mind. It takes discernment. It takes wisdom from the Lord. The second reality, intention, is separation and participation. And this concept has separated many a people, many a churches. Splits have happened over being separate from the world. And I've read that verse. I'll read it again. It says, be ye separate. Therefore come out from among you and be separate, says the Lord. Touch not what is unclean, and I will receive you. The doctrine of separation is real. It is a real principle of the word, to be separate from the world. And like I said, many churches have been formed, denominations have formed over this principle of being separate from the world. And it's a true reality. But balance that with 1 Corinthians 5:9-11, which is the indigenous principle. I write to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Okay, don't keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean the sexually immoral people of this world, or the covetousness, or the extortioner, or the idolater, since then you would need to go out of the world. But I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetousness, or idolater, or a reveler, or a drunkard, or extortioner, not to even eat with such a person. You see, associating with a believer who is living in that kind of lifestyle, who is blatantly living a lifestyle contradictory to Scripture, there is a holy discipline that comes from Scripture and says, don't even eat with that person. Someone who is blatantly violating the law of God, what God has said in His Word. He said, don't even associate with those people. But associate with unbelievers. That's what we're called to do. Associate with unbelievers who are immoral, who are extortioners, idolaters. That's what we're called to do. So we have this tension of being separate, but yet being in the world, participating with these people, getting to know these people. And it takes much wisdom. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit to associate with these people, but not be influenced by them, to not have our consciousness dulled by their lifestyle, by being involved with them. Sometimes it can dull us. It takes much wisdom. It takes a renewed mind. It takes a purposeful focus to reach these people. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit. The third reality is a quiet life or confrontation. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, which is the indigenous principle, it says, to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. So live quietly. Don't create a fuss. Don't create waves. Be a good neighbor. Live peaceably with all men. It's a quiet Mennonite lifestyle, right? Ephesians 5:11, have no part with the unfruitful works of darkness, but expose them. That's the pilgrim mentality. So on one hand, we're supposed to be this quiet, peaceable, good neighbor. On the other hand, we're supposed to expose the works of darkness and call them out. Call it for what it is. And so that tension of being indigenous and being a pilgrim, how do we balance those realities? How do we navigate these realities without falling off one cliff or another, without being extreme indigenous, being part of the world, being sucked in by the world, and losing our salt, losing our savor, or being too much pilgrim that we won't even touch the other people, we won't even be involved with their lives, we want to be separate, we want to be this holy people. How do we balance that tension? I want to look at a couple examples. One is, of course, our Lord Jesus, who lived a perfect life. Jesus became human, so that's the indigenous principle. He became human, he came down to earth, he wore our flesh, he felt our nature, he was tempted like we are, he lived among men, he ate with them, he associated with them, he had interactions with them, he taught with them, they gathered in powwows together. He was friends with them. And his own received him not, and we killed him. He was one of us. Why did they kill him? Because he was a pilgrim. He was different. He was absolute and committed to his Father. He was righteous. He was pure. He was holy. He loved. He sacrificed. He showed mercy. He lived for his heavenly Father. You see, he was a pilgrim while he wore our flesh. He was indigenous. He came to earth. He wore our flesh. He felt our pain. He learned to know the people, but yet he was a pilgrim. You know, I think about, and this is where you come in, Lois, of our missionaries, balancing this indigenous and the pilgrim concept, the tension. And think of us as Americans, okay? We're Americans. We breathe American, we talk American, we drive American, not necessarily cars, but the way we drive, I guess. We act American, we live American, we have American quirks. You know, having Cheyrin with us for a year, you know, it took her, you know, she didn't get it even when she left, what it means to be an American. You know, we just acted naturally. We're Americans, right? But what's it like for And I think about our missionaries going into a different culture. They're Americans going into a foreign land. And so they want to fit in. They don't want to cause an offense. They want to get to know the people. They want to learn their culture. They got to learn the language, what it means to be a Thai or a Canadian or wherever you go, what it means, and not to be an offense. Being indigenous, being one of them, but yet being a pilgrim and that bringing Jesus who always brings an offense. And so the tension is real, that they want to go and be one of the people, but yet they want to, when they bring Jesus, who always brings an offense, the tension is felt. How to navigate that? Living in the world, but not of the world. Citizens of heaven, yet living on earth. We are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. And the tension is real. We will navigate social issues of our day. As being a pilgrim and living in this world, we will have to navigate the social issues of our day. The homosexual, the abortion, the transgender issues, the many God issues. We will have to address those issues. We will render to Caesar what is Caesar's. We will pay our tax while living here, even though we complain, right? Because we're living in a foreign land and our king is not of this world. So how will we deal with the tension? How then shall we live in light of this tension of being indigenous and being a pilgrim? And the battle is real. I don't know if you all feel it or not, but as I've put words to it this morning, I hope you can feel the tension in your own life, because if you don't feel the tension, you're probably on one side or the other. You're probably extremely indigenous or you're extremely pilgrim. How do we live in America? Being indigenous and being pilgrim. You know, the most rational thing we can do as people is to follow God, to lay down our life and follow God, because he says, whosoever will lay down his life will find life. So when we lay down our life for him, we get eternal life. We get life eternal. The most irrational thing we can do is say we're a follower of God and live for the other kingdom. Think about it. As you feel the tension, the most irrational thing we can do is say we are living for the King of Glory, but following the values of Satan. What is this world? When we talk about the world, what is the world? Well, the world is not the trees, the landscape, the mountains. That's not what we're talking about when we talk about the world. The world is every concept, every motivation, every value, every action, every affection that contradicts the Word of God. It's what you see when you watch the evening news or pick up a newspaper. You see people running from God, running from against God, making decisions contrary to the heart of God. Paul says, don't be conformed to these values. Don't allow them to transform your thinking. Don't let their thinking be your thinking. Don't let their values be your values. Don't let their morals be your morals. And we could spend the rest of the morning talking about the difference between kingdom values and earthly values. We could go on and on talking about those values. Paul knew how powerful the world's influence was and is. You know, it's very difficult to swim upstream. It is very difficult. I can barely swim going downstream. But to swim going upstream is very difficult. It's difficult when the masses of humanity are going one direction and you're going another direction. Not only is it difficult to do that, They're yelling at you and being angry at you because you're going the other way. And they're making it hard for you to go the other direction. And when everyone going the other direction is applauding each other, encouraging each other in that way, and you're going the opposite direction, it's extremely tough. 1 John 2:15 to 17 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that the world is," and he lists three things here, "the desires of the flesh." Your desires are not wrong. Desires can be good things. But desires out of place and out of order become sin and become wrong. Desires that take the place of God. Just take, for example, food. Food is a good thing. We need food. But food can become an idol. Desires of the flesh. Desires are so powerful. The body's desires are so powerful. It's said that someone who is addicted to pornography, there's more chemical things going on in that body, in that addiction, than there is to cocaine. The body, addictions of the body are so powerful. Desires of the flesh. They can grab a hold of us. How about the desires of the eyes? Again, desires of the eyes can be good. But desires out of place, out of order, become sin. And for men, we know how important it is to guard our eyes. To guard our eyes is so important to us men. There's places we should not go, places, whether it's online or physical places, there's places us men should not go to protect ourselves. The third thing he talks about is the pride of life in reference to the world. You know, we love to appear great in the eyes of people, whether it's how we present ourselves or the houses or we love to impress people. A lot of times we like to impress people we don't even care about. But it's the pride of life. It's to make ourselves look good, the biggest, the fanciest, the best. But we know it doesn't satisfy. It says, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eye, the pride of life is not from the Father, but it's from the world. The world is passing away with all its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Jesus is saying, don't be conformed to this. Don't be pressed into that mold. When you think of conforming something, you think of pressing it in and making it fit. And Jesus is saying, don't be conformed to that way of thinking. I want to give you a couple illustrations of the tension that is real. We could give hundreds of illustrations of what it means, what it's like to be conformed to the world's thinking. I love that verse. Don't be conformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that will, good and perfect will of God. It takes discernment. It takes wisdom from God to know how to navigate the issues that are before us today in our culture. I was listening to Paul Washer a little bit this week. He gave an illustration of one of his staff said, "Paul, I want you to watch this." It wasn't immoral. It was a 45-second trailer on Spider-Man. And so he watched this trailer, and Spider-Man, I guess, was jumping around for 45 seconds. He said the music was throbbing, and Spider-Man did not stop moving. And he said, by the end of the 45 seconds, he said, "I was out of breath." And he said, "I also wanted to know where I could get one of those suits." But he said, deeper, more reality of that, he said, it made me sad. He said, that's what our culture is being fed, the throbbing music, the fast movements. He said, no longer will our young people be able to walk out on a beach and sit there and enjoy a sunset. He said, no longer can our young people walk through a forest and enjoy the beauty of a flower or the beauty of landscape, because they're constantly moving, constantly being forced into a mold that everything has to be happening, happening, happening. And if it's not happening, they get distracted. You know, I'm 53 years old, and I'm finding it harder and harder to sit and to meditate without reaching for my phone. I find it harder and harder to study, and this takes discipline. You know, you can have multiple windows open. So I have my Bible page and study notes, and the impulse is just to click on another screen. What's happening in the news world? What's happening in the sports world? What's going on with the weather? And we're constantly being pushed into a mold that our mind has to be happening, happening, happening. Let's be wise. Let's prove what is the will of God. The second thing I want to point out is an epidemic, I believe, in our culture, and it's influencing a lot of the shootings that are happening in our world, is video games. And I've said this to a worker of mine who plays these video games, and I argued with him, and he don't agree with him, but I'm not changing, and hopefully he'll change. But I don't know if you know what's out there in video games, but there's video games that are very, very real. And they're promoting values that are very much against Scripture. Whether it's morally or ethically, there's video games that you can shoot, and for the sake of the children, it's very, very real. And the more you shoot, the more points you get. Until one day, that child picks up a gun and does it for real. And his life is changed forever. Parents, I want us to be wise. It's part of the mold that we're being pressed into that is normal. I believe it violates the very heart of God. I don't know who you think your children's greatest influences are, but I came across in my studies this week that the parents are not the greatest influence. I'm talking in general in our world. That teachers are not the greatest influence, but the greatest influence on our children is other children who have values that are so different than ours. The third illustration I want to use is our college students. And our college students are being exposed to teachings that are so anti-God that it takes great wisdom from God to prove what is the will of God. And young people, I bless you in learning and going to college. And my daughter's one of them. But just the books she's being asked to read, the psychology books, the teaching that is being pressed into us, that we're being asked to conform to, is very anti-God. And it takes wisdom to know how to decipher and how to weed that out. So pray for our college students. Affirm them in their pursuit of knowledge. And just bless them as they sift through and feel the tension of the indigenous and the pilgrim principle. We need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to know what is that good and perfect will of God. Don't lose focus that we are pilgrims and that this world is not our home. How will we as a church keep that focus? Are we teaching our children and young people how to wrestle and navigate the indigenous and pilgrim principle? How will we as families keep that focus? Dads, how will you keep that focus? As we get wrapped up in our work and we can be so indigenous and focused only on the here and now. How are we going to balance the principle that we are pilgrims? We are not here forever. This world is not our home. And how will we as believers keep the pilgrim indigenous principle in balance? For a prescription from the doctor, read Romans 12 through Romans 16. So in Romans 12, he talks about this, be not conformed. And through the next four or five chapters, he gives us divinely inspired illustrations of how that's lived out. In chapter 12, it talks about love and humility in action. Chapter 13, it talks about how to relate with the government and how to live in the end times. In 14 and 15, it talks about relating with each other and how to relate with those who are weak in the faith and how to walk with them. In 16, it talks about watch out for divisions in the church. Divinely inspired illustrations of how to navigate tough issues, that we may be able to prove what is that good and perfect will of God from a renewed mind in light of who our King is and where we are going. So I do have a 1, 2, 3 this morning for you in closing. How to navigate being an indigenous and being a pilgrim. Number one, I think we need to saturate our minds with the Word of God. Know the Word of God. As we come up against issues, if we know the Word of God, know where God stands on it, we can more correctly prove what is that good and perfect will of God. Number two is ask the Lord for wisdom, for the ability to know the will of God, and how to navigate these tensions. Ask God. Pray to God, Lord, I need wisdom. At the beginning of each day, Lord, I need wisdom how to navigate today. Yes, I live in this world. I want to influence this world. I want to impact this world. But yet, I don't want to be sucked in by the culture. I don't want to be sucked in by their values. Lord, give me wisdom. And number three is, look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, and get this, are being transformed into his same image, one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is a spirit. Are you looking to Jesus? Are you following Jesus, the author of your faith, the one who died for you? Are we being transformed into his image so that we can know and prove what is that good and perfect will of God? I believe it'll affect every area of our lives. It'll affect the way we live. It'll affect the way we think. And we'll close with 1 Corinthians 6:20. Because of Jesus our King, it says, we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. May the Lord help us as we navigate being part of this world, but yet being a part of the heavenly kingdom, being a pilgrim here, not being sucked in by this world, but looking to Jesus for wisdom to navigate these issues. Yes, have friends with the world, but don't let them be your inner circle. May God help us and give us wisdom as we navigate these issues. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, you've given us the power of your Holy Spirit and given us truth of your word. And I just ask that you be with each one here today as we navigate not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove as that good and acceptable will of God. In Jesus' name, amen.